Again, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and when you find your place, if you will stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to stand. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12, says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house, and thankful for this wonderful, wonderful section of scripture that Paul shares with us, and that we can take and we can learn some things from, Father, that we can apply to our lives. And I pray, Father, that as titled this, "How is your spiritual memory?" I pray that we remember where we came from, that we don't live in the past, but we remember what you've brought us through. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish today. I pray, Father, that you'd put the very words in my mouth that I need to preach, and that you would give me boldness. I thank you for what you're going to do, and I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified, that you would get all the glory, honor, and praise that's due your name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know that your memory is a gift from God? We have several in the congregation here, and my wife and I were talking about it. It's so odd that a congregation this size would have at least three that are dealing with memory issues with their loved ones. And it is difficult to go through this and watch what's going on, but this gift of memory is a gift that God has given us. God has given us this memory. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we lived our whole life and stepped out into eternity and nobody even remembered that we ever existed? I mean, I know I've got several loved ones that have gone on before, and I think of them often. I have memories of the times we spent together. I can't imagine what it would be like not to have that. And even those who are going through dementia or Alzheimer's or whatever they want to label it with these days, they still have memories. It's just difficult to know which time in their life they're dealing with at that time, but they still have memories. So this is a gift from God, and memories are something that we can't live without. I was thinking, as growing up, my dad used to always say, "Don't put your finger in the socket," right? Don't put it in the plug, you know. But if we didn't have memory, we would do that, and then we'd do it again, and again, and again, because we wouldn't have the memory of what it happened to us when we did it. Think of, you know, don't put your hand on that burner because it's going to be hot, or don't put your hand on that wood stove, it's going to be hot, and we have to do it once, but once we've done it, and we realize it hurts too much, we don't do it again. But it's because we remember what it was like when we did it. So memory is a great thing. And it's a wonderful gift from God. But like every other gift, it can be used for good and it can be used for bad. Satan tries to turn all the benefits of memory into a curse by reminding us of all the things we've done in the past. He wants to remind us of all the sinful things that we've done. He wants us to dwell there. So he keeps bringing those up and bringing those up and bringing those up. Turn over to Philippians 3:13, please. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." We know that Paul deeply regretted those things he'd done in his past. Deeply regretted those things before he got saved. He was not going to allow Satan, however, to keep him tied to living in the past and regretting everything that he's done in his life. He did regret those things, but he said in this verse, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, the Bible teaches us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He does that, and we should regret the things that we've done in the past. The sins that we committed in the past, we should regret those. There's no doubt about that. But they are in the past. We cannot change what's already happened. I sent a thing out this morning to all the men and said, we can't change the past, we can't go and live there all the time, but we can change what happens from this moment forward. We don't have to live in the past. Satan wants us to. He wants us to never forget how evil and wicked and sinful we are. But if you're a child of God, those sins have been paid for. God has forgiven us. The Bible says he forgets. He forgives and he forgets. Look at Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25 says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God himself says this. Hebrews chapter 10 explains how Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was for sins once for all. It was a once for all sacrifice. Unlike the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and I've told many people, and I've mentioned it here many times, they had to keep rolling their sins forward by giving blood sacrifices to roll them forward until Jesus came and died on the cross. I thank God we don't have to do that. Thankful that Jesus came and paid it once for all. There are people who will claim that they've been saved a bunch of times. I got news for you. If that had to happen, then Jesus had to die over and over and over and over and over again. But the Bible clearly says he died once for all sin. I tell people all the time, my sins were all future when Jesus died on that cross. So which ones of mine are not covered? They were all future. Now, had they been past, and I'm not that old, thank you very much, but if they were past, they would have still been covered. Because he came and died once to cover the sins of all mankind throughout all of eternity, past, present and future. Thank God that he did that. Christ dying once, not a bunch of times, and his payment was complete. It wasn't a partial payment, it was a complete payment. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at verses 14 through 17. Hebrews 10, verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Wow. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. "And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." They've already been covered. This Old Testament sacrificing for sins is done away with. We no longer have to do that. And thank God for that. Our sins have been covered in the blood. He said he would forgive sin and he would forget sin. Pretty interesting that God, who knows all things, would forget sin. It is evident from God's word that God does not remember our sins. Gave you a couple examples where he says, "I do not remember them." They will not come back, right? But we have to understand that God's not remembering is not what we usually think of as forgetfulness. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Right? He knows everything. And he forgets nothing. Seems like it's contradictory, doesn't it? But he could not be omniscient God if he forgot anything. If there's anything that God did not know, he could not be omniscient. So it doesn't make sense. So how did he not know? Come on. He chooses not to remember. See, we'll tell people, "I forgive you, but boy, am I never going to forget." Right? God forgives and he chooses to forget. Wow. Have you ever said, "I forgive somebody," and the next time something happens, we've been through this a million times and I'm so tired of... I thought you forgave that. See, because we don't choose to forget. We choose to bring it back up when it's good timing. But God knows everything. He just chooses to forget. To forgive someone, we actually have to put those painful memories out of our mind. Yeah. We don't actually forget the sin, and it's not that we are unable to recall the offense, we just choose to overlook it. Forgiveness presents us from dwelling on past troubles. When God forgives us our sins, we need to put these things in the past where they belong. I've told people for years and years and years, you cannot go back and correct the past. But you can choose to forgive. And I had one say, "Well, what if they don't accept my apology? It's not for them." Yeah, And if somebody has wronged you and you choose not to forgive them, that's going to tear you apart. We need to forgive. We need to move past it. Jesus forgave us of the fact that we were his enemies. We didn't come into this world seeking for God. The Bible tells us Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We weren't seeking for him. We didn't want anything to do with him. And yet, he chose to find us. There's Christians today living a miserable life. There's some Christians today that one time was a prostitute, a thief, a liar, a murderer, an adulterer, a dope addict, a drunk. They've truly repented of their sins. They've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. They regret the sins that they committed, but they can't forgive themselves. Even though God has forgiven them, they cannot forgive themselves. We should never, and I mean never, forget what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Never. Paul never forgot what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. So first of all, I want to look at, he never forgot the past. Paul never forgot the past. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul knew who he was. He didn't forget. He didn't forget who he was. The Lord saved him on the road to Damascus, and Paul never forgot what the Lord done for him. He listed these things in these verses, the things that God had saved him from. "But if you had known him when he was traveling around the country persecuting the saints of God, you would never have dreamed that he would have become one of, if not the greatest, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to walk this earth." If you had known him before God saved him, you would not ever have thought that God would do such a miraculous thing in his life. And yet, he did. Can you imagine knowing him before he got saved? And then you hear of this Paul, this Saul of Tarsus, right? That he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And now instead of persecuting Christians, he now is one of them. And you're like, yeah, that couldn't happen. We go through life today and we go, oh man, they are so evil and wicked, they could never get saved. Really? God saved Saul of Tarsus. He was consenting to the death of believers in Jesus Christ. He was actually going out and rounding them up, thinking he was doing good. Many times when people acquire success, they forget where they came from. Paul never forgot. Never forgot. He tells us he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. He remembered the bad things that he'd done. this blasphemer, persecutor. He inflicted pain on believers. He remembered all the terrible things he had done. He's not proud of these things. He doesn't state these because he's proud of these. He's stating these because these are the facts. This is who he was. Sometimes when people talk about their past sins, they have a smile on their face, and they're proud of the things that they've done. And then somebody else will say something, and they'll say, well, mine was worse than that. You got to hear this story, right? And they go back and forth, and they're always trying to outdo the other one on how bad their sin was. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's not proud of his sin. He's just going about saying, these are the facts. This is who I was. I'm no longer that person. Jesus saved me and took me from that life and gave me a new life. I'm now a different person. He doesn't cut himself any slack. He tells it like it is. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. So why was he telling this to Timothy? Right? This letter's to Timothy. Why is he telling Timothy this stuff? And it's because Timothy is a young pastor. He's having some difficult times in the ministry. Let me tell you, if people think ministry is easy street, I got news for you. It's not easy street. There's a lot of things that happen in the ministry that people don't know about. And they don't need to know about them. But it's not easy. But he's saying to, Paul's saying here to Timothy, listen, Timothy, if God can take the chiefest of sinners, like me, and do this work with me, he can certainly use you. Paul remembered the life of sin God had saved him from. It'd do us good to remind ourselves of that of which God saved us from. The life of hopelessness that God saved him from. The deceptive life he lived. His only offense for what he'd done, he tells us in verse 13, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Tells us he did all those terrible things, but he did it ignorantly. He really didn't realize what he was doing. He thought he was doing these for God. And when he realized it wasn't for God, it was against God, it changed. We can all probably look back on our lives and see that we've done some things out of ignorance. And the bottom line is, when you don't know, you don't know. I used to always think, why does God not just strike them dead? I know I'm not the only one that thinks that. Why did God not just strike them? Look at how evil and wicked and what they're doing. Why does God not just strike them dead? The reason he doesn't is because he knows that they're walking in darkness. He knows they need the light. They're absolutely ignorant. What did Jesus say as he hung on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we say, boy, look at them, how evil and wicked they are. Just wipe them out. No, forgive them. They know not what they do. Man will gamble with his soul headed towards a burning hell. We'd say that's not a very smart person. But in all actuality, they're ignorant. They're just ignorant. We see a lot of ignorance in Washington, D.C., for example. A lot of people who cannot understand how we came to have an oil shortage here in America. Simple answer is, nobody cared to check on the oil supply. They didn't know we were getting low. The reason for this is geographical. Our oil is in Alaska, Texas, California, New Mexico, and Oklahoma. And all the dipsticks are in Washington, D.C. Some of you will get that in a minute. A lot of bad things have been done due to ignorance. A lot of bad things. Paul's saying here, I would never have done these things if I wasn't ignorant about sin. But again, what you don't know, you don't know. Life's filled with things that we simply do not know. Would you know if a word was misspelled in the dictionary? How would you know? You go to the dictionary to figure it out, right? Why do we say something is out of whack? What is whack? Why does slow down and slow up mean the same thing? Why does fat chance and slim chance mean the same thing? Why do we sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game when we are already there? Why are they called stands when they're made for sitting? Why are a wise man and a wise guy opposite? One of my favorite thoughts is, why does glue not stick to the inside of the bottle? I mean, there's some things we just don't know, right? A lot of things in this life that we're ignorant about. Paul told Timothy that he was a persecutor, a blasphemer, and he'd brought a lot of pain and agony to believers, to the people of God. But he was ignorant because he didn't know what he was doing. The Bible describes the lost people in this manner. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The Bible's telling us they're spiritually blinded. They're spiritually blinded. Those who are walking in sin are like a man standing on the edge of a cliff. They have no idea that the danger that they face. None whatsoever. They are ignorant of the fact. They're one step away from burning in hell. They're one breath away from burning in hell. One heartbeat away from burning in hell. They're walking in ignorance because they cannot see what they are doing to themselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ who died to save them. They're ignorant. Paul said he did what he did in ignorance. He's not making excuses here. He's stating a fact again. Just simply stating facts. But the reason he talked about his past was to tell Timothy, if God can use the chiefest of sinners, God can use you. So he never forgot the past, and two, he never forgot the present. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul's not proud of what he'd done, but he is thrilled at what he's become. What a difference in Paul's life. Paul lists this group of people, he said, would not go to heaven. This group of people are not going to go. That's absolutely positive beyond any doubt. These, he said, would never enter heaven. This group consisted of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. Paul's not beating around the bush here. He says these are not going to happen. He said those who think they can be a Christian and live this lifestyle are deceived. Over and over and over, I hear of all these people and they living in homosexuality, and they go to church. They tell you they're saved. Saved from what? Then we have people, they say, "Well, God understands we're shacking up because we can't afford to live separate." No, are you trusting in God or yourself? These people, my grandfather said they used to get it backwards, right? They'd have kids first and then they'd get married. He says, you're not supposed to have kids first. You're supposed to get married first. Then you have children. He said, there's a reason why it's set in order. And go, Grandpa, go, right? Here in verse 9, he says, "Be not deceived. But after these have come to the Lord for salvation," he says, "and such were some of you." We're no longer live this way because we've been washed, sanctified, justified. Justified means when the Lord saves us by His precious blood, He set us aside, sanctification. And then we appear before God as if we have never sinned, justification. Paul was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a terrorist that inflicted pain on the believers. But he told the Corinthian church that we are no longer these things. When God saves us, we are no longer what we once were. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're not to live like we used to live. Back to our text, looking at verses 16 and 17. Says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to the life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul recognized that he was no longer that lost man, and it was because of two things. God had mercy on him. God saved him from his sinful life by His marvelous grace. Some can say, "I was once a liar, but I'm no longer a liar by the grace of God." Some could say, "I was a drunkard, but I'm no longer a drunkard by the grace of God. I was once a thief, but I'm no longer a thief by the grace of God." Paul's not proud of what he'd been. That's not what this is about. He's saying, after the Lord saved me, I'm very proud of what I've become. Because it's not because of me, it's because of Him. See, we can't do that on our own. We can't go from being lost in evil and wicked and enmity with God to being saved and all that and on the right path with God, walking with Him and being pleasing to Him. We can't do that on our own. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what He's done in our life. As I've said many times, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there go I, as you see these evil, wicked doers in the world. And they do it because of ignorance. They're ignorant. They're doing what they think is right, but it's wrong. A lot of Christians have spiritual Alzheimer's disease. They've forgotten what the Lord had saved them from. They've forgotten who they are now. See, there's a lot of people out there professing to be God's children who forgot that there was a change in their life. They're no longer that old man. But they're living like it. Two things that made the Apostle Paul one of the greatest Christians that ever walked this earth are he never forgot the past and he never forgot the present. Paul always kept in memory what he had been and what Christ Jesus had brought him to. Realizing it wasn't anything he did. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life, it'd be easy to say, man, I did all these things, but look at how great I am now. Instead, he said, that's what I was. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who I am. Paul understood he couldn't do that. He didn't have the power to do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. He can take anyone and use them to bring glory and honor to Himself if we're just willing to be used. So how is your spiritual memory? Do you remember where you came from? Even more, do you remember who you are and how you got there? As a child of God, you got there only because of Him. There's nothing we could do to take us from that enemy of God to being a child of God. We can do all those evil, wicked things in our past out of ignorance, but once God saves us, we're no longer ignorant to the truth. We know it's not us. It's all Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this account of the Apostle Paul's life. He went from being an enemy of Yours, persecuting Your children, and thinking he was doing something great, to realizing on that road to Damascus that he was fighting against You. And when he accepted salvation in Jesus Christ and You changed his life dramatically, he became one of the greatest followers to walk this earth. You used him in a great way. But the fact is, Paul was really no one special. He was just an ordinary man willing to be used. So, Father, this morning, if there's someone in our midst who's never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day. Father, for those of us who have, I pray that we are not forgetting what you brought us from, and that we're only who we are because of you. And I pray that we are living in such a way that it would be pleasing to you. Father, as we have this time of invitation, as always, we turn it over to you. You work in our hearts and in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able to stand this morning. As the piano plays, if you need to come, you come.